Well, by now you know very clearly that there were five candidates this morning, and we praise God that they went through the waters of baptism. Speaking about baptism, I've always been impressed by the passage that we find in Acts chapter 8. Philip, the evangelist, was going about doing his business, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go from where you are to a road going from Jerusalem to Gaza, and I want you to meet someone there. So Philip, being very obedient, went to this place on this road on the way to Gaza, and lo and behold, there was a chariot and an entourage. The treasurer of Ethiopia was there. He was an Ethiopian, very important person within the government, and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And so when Philip came up alongside him, the Ethiopian said to Philip, who is this one Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? So Philip took the opportunity to tell him that Isaiah was writing about someone else. The someone else was none other than Jesus. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us all that Philip talked about in speaking with the Ethiopian, but what we do know is that he must have told him enough that the Ethiopian decided that he wanted to be obedient to the word of God, and he said, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip, of course, would say, nothing hinders you. And so it got out of the chariot, and the Ethiopian was baptized. I'm impressed because of the obedience of Philip to the Lord's voice. I'm impressed to the impact that God's word had on the Ethiopian. And I am impressed by the fact that he had a desire to follow the Lord's command and be baptized. I'm also impressed of the Ethiopian's obedience to the word. Now, over the past number of weeks, we have been talking about God's word. God's word as spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was given a divine directive, and he was obedient to that directive, and he wrote the words that we find in Isaiah chapter 9. But in particular, the words that he said are these: for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine 700 years before Jesus was born, God gave to Isaiah the prophet this message to give to the people of Israel? Isaiah was obedient. He gave the message. Whether the people understood it or not remains to be seen. But then some 700 years later, Jesus appeared on this earth. He came as a baby, and he grew into a man. And being a man, he began his ministry around age 30 until about age 33. Now, we've been looking at these past couple of weeks, at least last week and this week, the title applied to Jesus called Everlasting Father. We, I think, can understand him being referred to as the Wonderful Counselor. And then we know that the word Emmanuel means God with us. So we can understand him being Mighty God, God in human form. But then when we get to the two words, Everlasting Father, we begin to wonder just how this will apply to Jesus. Now what we find is this. Last week we talked about Jesus being the Father of eternal life, the Father of eternal light, and the Father of eternal love. Now this morning we're going to look at Jesus being the Father of a new revelation, the Father of an eternal revelation. What was this new revelation? What is the eternal revelation? It is what we call today Christianity. Now, in the book of James, we read these words, that we are to keep ourselves from being polluted in the world, polluted by the world. Now, as you and I live on this earth, we know that earth is dominated by the evil one. We may not like to think that it is, but the truth of the matter is, it is. And in these past 10 years or less, we can see more and more where Satan is permeating what's going on, not only in one country or another, but throughout the world. and we can see how rapidly certain things spread throughout the world. Indeed, it becomes very global. Now, you and I, as individuals, have a great deal of difficulty in standing up against the pollution that's coming our way. It is coming, and frankly, we need help. The pollution comes in many forms. It comes in many ways to us, and it gets in our mind. And sometimes the pollution is so subtle that we don't even know it's there until sometime later. And the truth of the matter is, we can do everything that we can try to do to stop this pollution from entering into our mind, into our soul, into our very being. But the truth of the matter is, we can't stop it. However, we need help. And that help comes to us through Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jesus is that everlasting Father. The Jews understood what the word Father meant in addition to being in that biological position of being a dad, being a father. Because we know way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, that a man by the name of Jabal, J-A-B-A-L, is called the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, his brother's name was Jubal, J-U-B-A-L, and he is referred to as the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. So it was the start, at the very beginning of these things. That's why they were referred to as father. Throughout history, we've discovered a number of places. For instance, Socrates was called the father of philosophy. Galen was named the father of modern medicine. Herodias has been known as the father of history. Therefore, when we talk about Jesus being the father of a new revelation, an eternal revelation called Christianity, we are on the mark. Praise be to God. In the passage from James that I read a moment ago, James talks about religion that our Father accepts, our Heavenly Father, which includes keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, in contrast to the James' use of the word religion, back then he was referring to what's happening on the inside being shown on the outside. That's exactly what baptism is all about. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism simply tells us and others that there's been a change within our life. Instead of relying entirely upon ourselves, we're relying upon the Lord. This is an outward expression of an inward conviction, something that has happened. That's what happens with baptism. That's what James is referring to when he used the word religion, an outward expression of what happened inwardly. However, I would like to suggest to you that even though in government forms it has what religion are you, etc., we look at Christianity as being different from religion. Religion is an act by which people reach out and reach up to God, a supreme being. Sometimes they even make up their own God or their own one whom they're going to worship. This is what they do. That's what's religion, reaching out. But the difference between religion and Christianity is that Christianity, God reached down to us. He reached down by sending his son, Jesus, to be our Savior, by sending his son to die on the cross for a specific purpose. The purpose was to pay for your sin and for mine. Jesus did it. Praise be to God. So Christianity is different to religion. Religion is where people lift up and reach up, but Christianity is where God reached down and drew us up to him. Praise be to God. With Jesus the Father of the new revelation called Christianity, we cannot help but notice the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ." In John 14:6, we read these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, these words are all revealing. It's an all-revealing statement. Why is it all revealing? Because it is the absolute truth. While people the world over, both in ages past and the times to come, will try to reach God by good works, by good intentions, by good deeds, by a good life, but the only way to the Father is for each person to admit that he or she is a sinner. And let me tell you something. If you and I were to stand before a righteous and holy God, absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, we would have no difficulty in knowing that in his presence we are sinners and don't deserve to be there. We recognize that we are a sinner. We recognize we cannot save ourselves, and we recognize that we need a Savior. And the only one who could be our Savior is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the one whom God the Father sent down. And here is Jesus, the Father of this everlasting life, Jesus the Christ, to whom we each need to give obedience. I want to conclude this message by telling you a true story. And the story is about a man by the name of W.Y. Fullerton. I don't know his first names, but Fullerton was his last name. Now, he realized he was not living a Christian life. And so one day he decided that he needed to do his part to live a Christian life. He said, I'm going to turn my back on every kind of evil. I'm going to pray more. I'm even going to get on my knees. And if necessary, I'm going to weep. I'm going to do this every single day of my life. I want to live like a Christian. Well, Monday came along and things went along well. Tuesday came along, things went along well. Wednesday came and he discovered that he was falling back into his old ways. Thursday, Friday, Saturday got worse and worse. And then he said, oh, it's Sunday. I'm going to start all over again. So he started all over again, and before the end of the week, he had slipped back, he had backslidden. He slipped back into his old way of life. He was very, very discouraged. He was trying to live the Christian life on his own. And then a new pastor came into his congregation, and the new pastor made a statement. And the statement he made forever changed the life of W.Y. Fullerton. The preacher said, all you have to do to be saved is to take God's gift and say thank you. Take God's gift and say thank you. What is God's gift? Eternal life. How do we get it? Putting our trust in Jesus as Savior. So, yes, unless the rapture occurs, I won't get into that at the moment, but unless the rapture occurs, every single one of us is going to go through a physical death. We go to a physical death, we go out into eternity. When we go out into eternity, we go one of two places. We either go to be heaven, be with Christ, or we go to hell to be without him. Each one is eternal, eternally with the Lord or eternally without him. Eternally in a wonderful, glorious place called heaven, or eternally in a horrible place called hell. And the only way in which you and I can get to glory, to be with Jesus, to be in heaven forever and forever, is to reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I accept your gift of eternal life. You paid for it. My name is on it. All I have to do is accept it. I receive it, and I say thank you. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And let me tell you something. Everything that is written in the Word of God is truth, and Jesus represents truth. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did is absolute truth. You may read other scriptures, not the scripture of this Bible. Other scriptures will give you a different picture of Jesus. We need to rely upon the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the only book that gives us a true picture of Jesus. Even extra books that have been written about it don't give us the same true picture as the Word of God does. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father in heaven except by me, putting our trust in who he is and what he has done. That's why today, in this Advent season, we can praise God that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And, the Lord willing, next year we'll talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you reached down through your Son, Jesus. And Jesus was obedient to your word. He went all the way to the cross and he died on that cross. His blood was shed to pay for our sin. And that only applies, and first of all, it applies to the whole world. But it is only good to those who actually put their trust in Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here today, doesn't matter what their background is, we know that. Doesn't matter what their so-called religion is, we know that. What matters is that they give their life to you. And if there's anyone here today who has never done so, my prayer is that they will simply reach out, receive your gift of eternal life, and that they will say, thank you. In our Father's name we pray. Amen.